My name's Janet, and it's great to see so many people here, even in a spring break week and a spring break kind of pause. So I know lots of families and kids are away, perhaps, but it's really, really great to be together with you here this morning. And if you're just joining us, maybe you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we are in a series called Jesus, Behold the Man. You saw that in the pre-sermon video with the graphics there. Did you know that that's our own Claire Breedfelt from our communications department that did all these graphics and drawings? She's very uber talented. She doesn't draw that fast, but she's really talented, and we love Claire. So what we're doing in this series is we're simply hoping and trusting that we will see a deeper, more beautiful, more full picture of who Jesus is. Behold the man. And we've been doing that by walking through the seven I am statements of Jesus. And they're found in the Gospel of John, which is the fourth gospel in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John was a close disciple, friend of Jesus, and that's his first-person account of Jesus' life and ministry there in the Gospel of John. So there are these seven I am statements that Jesus makes, and we are walking through them. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the good shepherd. I'm the vine, and I'm the resurrection and the life, which will land on Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection and the life. So these are 7 weeks where we hope to see who Jesus is. And whether you're brand new to church, to Christianity, or you've been here for decades, I hope that we're all here to see Jesus together. And let me just pray before we begin. God, we do want to see Jesus as the perfect image of the Father. Help us to see not just with our eyes this morning as we look around, but with our hearts and with our ears and with our minds, and help us to understand who you are and what you've done for us and how we can get to know you and enter into the life that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a couple months when I heard that we were going to be in the I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John, I thought, I'm going to hop out of my regular sort of Bible reading program and read the book of John again. But this time slowly, so maybe a paragraph, a story at a time. And it's been really interesting to read these I am statements that Jesus makes that we're going through one by one, all seven, but read them in the context of Jesus' life, his ministry, his miracles. And I would encourage you, maybe you have questions about who Jesus is, or maybe just haven't picked up a Bible in a long time and read anything, try the book of John. If you don't have a Bible, and you don't want to read on your phone because that kind of you can get interrupted there. If you want to read a paper copy, we have them available at guest services in the back for free. So pick one up on your way out. But try it. Give it a try, the Gospel of John. Well, we were in week one. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I am the one who satisfies every spiritual hunger. Last week, Pastor Matthew shared about Jesus' statement, I am the light. Jesus is the light of the world, the true light, the true source of light, and that light shows us how to live. And today, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. See, with each of these I am statements, Jesus is deliberately using a name that would cause his listeners to connect immediately to an Old Testament event that happened 1,200 years prior, where God made himself known to a man named Moses. And that encounter is found in Exodus 3, back in the Old Testament, the beginning of your Bible. But that descriptor, I am, is the name God chose to introduce himself by name to his people. It's his name that encompasses all that he is. And literally, that Hebrew phrase, I am, means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's his self-existent, eternal name. God alone. So when we come to the I am claims of Jesus in the New Testament, we need to remember that Jesus wasn't just giving himself a creative name or a catchy title. He was asserting who he is. And the words I am actually reveal a divine aspect of his nature and purpose. And his listeners would have heard this very clearly. They would have heard Jesus when he said, "Look at me. When you see me, you see the Father. You see God." Well, we're not going to read all of chapter 10 today where this I am statement is found, but I think it's important for us to capture this point. And I'd love for you to turn to chapter 10. We're just going to hop ahead a wee bit from our actual statement where Jesus says, "I am the gate of the sheep," and look at verses 30 and 33 for just a moment. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It will be on the screen as well. But verses 30 and 33 to 33 of chapter 10. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus' opponents were well aware of Jesus' claims. And we need to be clear, too. What and who does Jesus say he is? And why does that matter? Well, I think this question is just as current and just as contentious in our day as it was 2,000 years ago, because there's many, many opinions about who Jesus is. Some say he was the greatest moral teacher that ever lived. Some claim that he's a prophet or that he's an enlightened soul like Buddha or Krishna. Some say he's the greatest historical figure, and in Hinduism, he's called a holy man. See, no one really doubts that Jesus was a real person who walked this earth. And yet, surveys here in Canada show that half of those who would call themselves religiously committed, now, I'm not sure how they define that or what that exactly means to each person, but half of those who are religiously committed would say that they actually disagree with who Jesus says he is. But I think there's a growing curiosity in our culture, and maybe a bit more of an openness or a curiosity to exploring and asking this question: who is Jesus? What did he claim? Millions of people are tuning in to popular podcasters like Joe Rogan or Jordan Peterson and many others who are surprisingly inviting evangelical apologists or pastors to their shows, like Wesley Huff or Greg Laurie. And they're actually, instead of mocking their beliefs, they're actually engaging them intelligently with questions and curiosity. And I find this fascinating. So let's look at Jesus' words today and discover more of who he is. We are going to be primarily in John 10, verses 7 to 10. Let's read those together. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" The first half of chapter 10, if you have your Bibles or you turn there and you read it later in full, is really encompasses this first century agrarian illustration. It's all about shepherds and gatekeepers and sheep and thieves. And the whole context is using images that Jesus' hearers would have been very familiar with, because shepherding was a deeply embedded Middle Eastern tradition. And the common image that was well known was that God is the good shepherd and his people are his sheep. But here, Jesus is claiming something a little different. He's claiming that he is the gate for the sheep. And we will see that Jesus fulfills both roles, the good shepherd and the gate. That's Pastor Ben next week. But Jesus is the way, the door to salvation, and that's what he claimed. We're going to focus mainly on verse 9. I am the gate, Jesus said. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. One simple truth, Jesus is the door to true life. Jesus is the door to true life. He's the door. He's the access. He's the salvation. His welcome is expansive. It's open to all. And secondly, in and through Jesus, we find true life, the life that we were meant to live. Jesus calls it life to the full. But let me ask you, have you ever had trouble gaining access somewhere? Well, when I was a teenager, I had two sisters, and so when anyone in the neighborhood needed a babysitter, they called our house because they were bound to get someone. Well, new neighbors moved in a few blocks away from us, and they found out through the grapevine that this is where the babysitters could be found. And so they called, and they needed a babysitter for New Year's Eve. And I took the job because at 16, I didn't have a life, so why not babysit? Well, I got there, and their son was already in bed, and he was asleep, and they were so thrilled to be, you know, new in the neighborhood and find a babysitter. They're offering me snacks, and this is how you work the TV, and you can have a friend over, it's New Year's, and have a nap on the couch, we're going to be really late, whatever. And so I did. They left, my best friend came over, we ate snacks, watched TV, and I was seeing her out around 11 o'clock, and I went out on the porch. She started her car, which was a really sweet 1965 red Mustang convertible. We had a lot of fun in that car in high school. But it was kind of loud, so I just pulled the door shut behind me so that the noise wouldn't wake the kid. And I turned to get back inside, and I'd locked myself out of the house. So here I was, 11 o'clock at night, locked out with the kids sleeping inside. My friend hadn't left the driveway yet, so we tried everything. We tried doors and windows to get in. We couldn't do it. We'd managed to get into the garage, but then we found out that they were like had a taxidermy business on the side, and there were dead animals and parts all over the place. A little frightening. But anyway, nevertheless, we couldn't get into the house. And so my friend eventually left, and here it's winter time, and I'm sitting on the step in the cold for a long time because it was way past midnight till the parents came home. And here's me, so embarrassed, telling them what had happened. Thankfully, their baby had remained asleep, so that was good, but they never asked me back to babysit again. Can you imagine? But have you ever been in a situation like that where you've been maybe frustrated, locked out? Maybe you're new to church or you've just been coming a long time because it's what you always do on a Sunday. So glad you're here. But I think if we're honest, many of us struggle. How do you actually gain access to God's presence? Can I know that God really welcomes me? I mean, he knows everything about me. So does he really welcome me? Maybe you've tried lots of times to be near or close to God, but you just feel like there's some kind of a barrier, maybe like you're hitting a roof or something, and you've given up. You're going through the motions. Listen, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me believing, they will find entry, they will find salvation, they will find access to God. Not they may, not they might, but they will. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. The gate is wide open. It is a wide open invitation for everyone. Jesus is the door to true life. What did he mean by that? Well, the shepherds in Jesus' day, they lived with their sheep. They didn't have like fenced-in pastures where they just let them go for the day. But the pasture land in Israel was kind of sparse, and so, you know, it took a lot of area to feed a flock of sheep, so they would go from valley to valley or hill to hill and stay with their sheep, leading them from one place to another, and often they had to spend nights far from home. So they would build these sort of sheep pens, these kind of rough enclosures or corrals out of rocks and other things with an opening for the sheep to enter, usually at night. And the sheep followed the shepherd wherever he went. I mean, we have this picture of sheep and sheepdogs and, you know, herds. herding them around and nipping at their heels and barking and all that. But that was completely foreign to first century shepherds. So my computer must have known that I was looking up first century shepherding, and it gave me this picture. I don't know if you can read it, but the dog says, "That's all 40 sheep." And the shepherd says, "What? We should only have 37. And the dog says, "I know, I rounded them up." Yes, that's for all you mathematicians out there. But sheep were not rounded up in Jesus' day. Sheep listened to the voice of the master, of the shepherd. They trusted him. They found security with him and safety. And that's Jesus' invitation to us too. Come through me. Listen for my voice. All who enter through me, through the gate, will find life. There is one gate. You notice the sheep pen didn't have multiple gates or multiple entrances. There was one. The Apostle Peter expresses this as he's hauled before the Jewish council. This was in Acts 4. And he was told, "You can't preach about Jesus anymore." And this is what he says to the council. He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." What's Peter saying? There's one gate. There's one name, Jesus. But you might be here today and say, "Well, doesn't that sound kind of exclusive? Maybe a little restrictive? Or is it even like arrogant to say that Jesus is the gate, the only way?" In today's climate, it's much more acceptable to say, "I'm spiritually searching," but not as easy to say, "I've found the way, and it's Jesus." Spiritual conversations can be okay until we land on this particular claim of Jesus. Then it can get really tricky sometimes. In school, my best friend, the one who joined me on New Year's, started dating a guy who was in our class, and he was Chinese, and he was a really cool guy. He was a captain of our school soccer team. His family was Buddhist. Now, I was raised in a traditional Christian home in Pennsylvania. I didn't have like a super complete understanding of faith, so I would have lots of chats with my best friend's boyfriend about religion. I remember one time, during this time, I was driving with my mom, and I asked her outright because it was really bothering me, and I was just mulling over this so much, and I think I was maybe a little argumentative. I said, "Who says Christianity is the only way?" And I remember it like it was yesterday. We were driving around my high school. We had just gone over a speed bump and in the parking lot, and I think my question, I don't know if it was a speed bump or my question that kind of jolted my mother, but it was a really difficult dilemma for my teenage mind to grasp. And I don't really remember that my mom gave me an answer that was satisfying, at least not to me. And I get it. I understand that when we say Jesus is the only door, it's sometimes difficult to explain or share. We live in a culture of tolerance or religious pluralism that would say that all religions are equally legitimate pathways to God. And according to one study of young people and religion, 70% of 18 to 23-year-olds reject the idea that only one religion is true. Without a doubt, Jesus' claims must be wrestled with. We could ask, is Jesus trustworthy? Is he a person of truth? And while Jesus claimed that salvation through him alone could feel judgmental, could feel overconfident to some, on the other hand, might it also sound presumptuous to say, well, a person can enter God's presence any old way they choose to find their own way? Wouldn't that make me the author of salvation and not God? Or to think that we could somehow construct a different, more personal gateway to God, maybe something that suits ourselves or our own individual requirements. And in doing so, we would actually disregard the pathway that a loving God has provided for the world. Jesus is God's rescue. Jesus was God's rescue from the beginning of time. to bring back those he loved to himself through Jesus. People had the same objections in Jesus' day. Early in his ministry, when crowds were offended by Jesus' teaching, they were turning away from him, he turned and asked disciples if they were going to desert him too. And Peter says this, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So you might say, yes, I believe Jesus is the way, but sometimes even in that belief, I can be assailed by doubts. Jesus, I believe you're the door, but am I doing enough to gain access? Are there special rules? Is there something I should be doing more of? Is there a special membership that I have to have? When I was a kid, there was a really exclusive country club where I grew up. It was called Skyline, and it had a really fancy pool. I was invited there once. But all the rich kids in town and in school got memberships to Skyline. But we didn't. We had to go to the community pool. We couldn't get in. You know, in Jesus' way, there were important people who also enforced the rules to who could get in and who would be out. And we see this actually in chapter 9, just the chapter previous to the one we're looking at today. It's for convenient, of course, but there was no chapter break. Jesus is addressing the same people that he was encountering in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he had just healed a man who was born blind. And the religious leaders heard about this. And so they hauled the guy in and they interrogated him, like, who healed you? And why did this healing take place on the Sabbath? They actually hauled him in twice. They actually brought his parents in too and interrogated them. And in the end, they just kicked him out of the synagogue. They didn't want any part of him or Jesus. They didn't believe in the authority of Jesus to heal someone. They kicked him out of the synagogue and he lost his membership. So Jesus is actually in this passage saying to the religious leaders, the gatekeepers, the people who the ones who thought they kept the access to God for the people, he's saying, I'm the door, not you, and I offer welcome to anyone who comes through me. And it's only Jesus. We can't add anything to that. There's not some secret entrance or fast pass to the front of the line or hidden tunnel or a series of hoops we have to jump through. No, Jesus is the only way, only Jesus. So we can rest. We can put aside all that pressure to prove to God or anybody else that we're good enough to belong, that somehow we can gain membership with God that way. And most people, when they're asked about how or the way to God, they would say something like this, well, I think I've been a good person. I think I've tried to live a good life. And somehow in our mind, we begin listing all the ways we think that maybe we've tipped the scales in our favor. But our attempts, our good works, our efforts, all the things that we think we have to do, they aren't the way in. Jesus is the door, and access is free. Some of you may have heard of the most famous escape artist in the world named Harry Houdini. He lived 100 years ago, so maybe you haven't heard of him, but he was a master magician and a really famous locksmith. And he was super confident in his talents. He bragged that he could escape from any cell, any place, any jail within an hour. And usually he would miraculously escape, even in a few minutes. Well, on one occasion, there was a small town in the British Isles, and they just constructed a new jail. And so they invited Houdini there to try it out. So he went in the cell, they closed the door, and he began to work to get out. He always hid secret little lock picks, and he had them with him. But soon he discovered that there was something really unusual about this particular lock. He worked for 30 minutes, he got nowhere. An hour passed, and he still could not open that door. He was covered in sweat, he was losing confidence, he tried all his tricks, nothing worked. After 2 hours, he was totally exhausted. And he literally collapsed in defeat against the cell door. And when he did, the door swung open. And to his shock and disbelief, he discovered the door hadn't been locked in the first place. He just didn't know it. Well, let me ask, do you know that the gateway to God is open to you? It's never been locked. We have free access through Jesus to the presence of God. So what keeps us on feeling trapped, maybe feeling blocked? Do we think we have to try harder? Do you think that I'm just too far gone? I keep disappointing God, disappointing myself over and over. Exactly how wide is this invitation? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? Maybe following Jesus is new, or you've been a Christian a long time. It doesn't matter. It's exactly the same. Lean into Jesus, because he's the gateway to God. But how exactly is Jesus the door? What does that mean? How do we enter? Well, the gate is not just the message of Jesus. The gate is actually the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus who came to live a perfectly sinless life. He took on the sins of the world. He took my sin and yours and all of humanity. And when he went to the cross, he died. He shed his blood for me, for you. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated death, he defeated sin for all time. And he gave us access to the Father to be forgiven, to have a life with God. And Jesus in his person is the life gateway to God. But we have to make a choice. We have to choose to enter by that gate. Dallas Willard in Renovation of the Heart said this: we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. So we surrender, we put our full weight, our full trust in Jesus and what he did. And we choose to be his follower, his very own sheep. You know, that's why I love baptism so much. You know, 2 weeks, April 6th, there's going to be a baptism here. I hope you can come. But baptism, there's always two questions. When that person comes into the tank, there's always two questions. And the first one is always, do you believe Jesus is who he said he is, that he died and rose again? And then the person says, yes. And then there's a second question, right? And do you commit to following him with your whole life? And the person says, yes. And then there's, and they're baptized. What a picture of Jesus, entering through Jesus and in Jesus into new life. Jesus is the door to true life. And what is that true life? Jesus said they will go in and out and find pasture. Do you know that phrase, they will go in and out, is actually a Jewish phrase that had to do just with daily living. I mean, sometimes it was applied to sheep who went in and out of a sheepfold, but in general, it just referred to feeling safe, feeling free, feeling secure and at peace. The one who goes in and out just knows the forgiveness of God, and there's such freedom in that. Jesus talked about that life as life in the kingdom of God, to go in and out and find pasture. The kingdom of God, we've talked about this before here, but the kingdom of God is just the with God life, what God wants. But what we also long for, it's where our soul finds its home. Again, Dallas Willard calls it the truly good life, the life we were created for, God's pasture of goodness and grace. Jesus said, I came so that they could have life, indeed, so that they could have life to the fullest. This is life in the kingdom of God. It's not the promise of a perfect life or an easy life or a problem-free life or a life without sorrow or pain or trouble. But Jesus is our good shepherd. We'll hear about that more next week. And he brings peace and comfort and meaning to our lives. A truly good life in the kingdom of God. And anything opposed to that kingdom is actually the kingdom of the enemy, of Satan. And what the kingdom of Satan is what the enemy wants in the world. And it's always in direct opposition to what God wants. Jesus said very clearly, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And sheep, like, they're fragile. They may look kind of rough and hardy, but they're not. They're actually naturally defenseless. They don't have, like, big teeth or horns or claws. And they're short-sighted. You know, they can only see, like, 6 feet ahead of them. We had a sheep when I was growing up. Her name was Lucy. And we didn't have a pasture for her, so we put her on a tether just so she could get grass and stuff. And she would, you know, wander out across the fields, and then you'd call her, and she never learned where the end of her tether was. So she would come tearing back, you know, and hit the end of a rope and fly up in the air and on her back. And she was just so much work and so much care, and she was such a vulnerable creature. But we realize that the thief, Satan, evil in the world, is a real opponent. And that's why we're warned by Jesus. Because failing to listen for and hear God's voice leaves us really vulnerable to the thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal our peace of mind, our confidence. He wants to kill our faith or our hope. He wants to destroy relationship, maybe families. The enemy of our souls is a liar and a deceiver. Do you know the shepherd well enough to recognize his voice and not be deceived? You know, the best counterfeit training doesn't focus on looking at the fakes or the potential frauds, but instead focuses intently on the real thing, whether it's money or jewels. And by studying and knowing the real thing so well, any discrepancy or fraud is quickly observed. We need to know Jesus, that he's the source of truth. We need to hear his voice. And we hear it through the word. We hear it through community. We're all being equipped here today. There's also another kingdom, and that's the kingdom of self. That's what I want. And oftentimes what I want are just choice, a multiple choice of doors. If you were around in the 1960s or 70s, I was, disclaimer, there was a TV show. It was called Let's Make a Deal. I don't know if some of you remember that with Monty Hall. And you could choose like door 1, 2, 3, and you may get a car behind one of those doors, or a vacation, or a new TV, or a goat. I think they actually had goats on the show. But there are lots of different doors to choose in life. Each one could promise a different thing. Maybe happiness and fun, experiences, meaning, hope. And people go through life choosing door after door. Sometimes we end up very disappointed because we find that doors can bring temporary happiness, but they actually leave us wanting more. Maybe it's an education door, or a this is my best career door, or a relationship love door, or a marriage door, maybe a financial security door, maybe health and fitness door, whatever it is that I'm hoping behind that door will bring like true satisfaction and joy to my life. But when it doesn't work out, what do we think? Well, there just must be one more door. I'm going to hit the jackpot for sure. In 1887, U2 released the album called The Joshua Tree. And, okay, I get that I sound like Matthew Price now, but I had to actually look this up because I had this song going through my head. And the song was, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. I didn't know it was U2 until I looked it up. Don't tell Matthew. But in this song, Bono sings something that he was experiencing deeply. He sings, I've climbed the highest mountains, crawled through the depths, scaled walls, experienced the best of love, but I'm left cold as stone. After trying everything, there remains a certain dissatisfaction, this human restlessness, a desire for more. And Bono does confess this, though, in this particular song. He says, I believe in the kingdom come, when all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You did break the bonds. You loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Even in his belief in God, he feels a sense of wanting more in this present life. Why is that? Well, I think because our days can often feel commonplace, maybe endless or routine. And Bono's expressing, I think, quite honestly, a longing for something more. And I appreciate this honesty in his song. He's singing about what we sometimes feel but don't articulate. It's like we push these feelings down sometimes, the emptiness, maybe the really acute loneliness, the longing for purpose. It's like we can live our life on two different planes. And here on this plane, we are kind of going day by day. Maybe we're on autopilot. We've got the job and the kids, maybe the school and the studies, the errands, the chores, the appointments, the next holiday that we're planning, the activities, and it's all here. We're busy. We've got full lives. And then sometimes we stop, or maybe we crash, or maybe we hit one of life's big disappointments, or maybe we're at a crossroads and we don't know where to go. And maybe we're lying sleepless in bed and we're thinking, why am I so lonely? And what is my purpose? Why am I so unhappy or discouraged or overwhelmed or even apathetic? Why can't I find what I'm looking for? Well, those of you who know me know I've had a lifelong battle with migraines. I've had them since I was a kid, which means lots of difficult nights sometimes or difficult mornings and dealing with medication and side effects. And some of you can relate, but some of you I know are going through physical things that are far, far worse. I know that. I've had lots of prayers for healing, and maybe someday that would be wonderful. But there are many nights and days that are kind of a struggle. And in those times, I can let feelings of worry or futility, maybe despondency, negativity set in, and it can be a battle. I think, as I lie there in bed, how about if I just quit everything tomorrow before I even get up? But of course, that's not the answer. And I tell you what actually does change everything very often. I go to church because I get to work here, and the whole staff team, who I love, I really appreciate so much, on many mornings we just gather together. We gather together and we start sharing about what God is doing, what is happening in God's kingdom, stories of life change, stories of people getting baptized. And then once a week, usually someone brings a guitar and we have a time of praise and sometimes we read some scripture together. And we just, you know, we just are together. Once a week I come early and I meet with my apprentice group and we just share about our lives, we pray together. Maybe that happens for you too in some part or corner of your life. Maybe you attend a life group, maybe you go on a prayer walk with a friend, maybe you can listen to worship music on your drive to work, whatever it is, I hope so. Because prayer and worship and community and God's word, the Holy Spirit's presence, it's transformative. It reorients me. And it truly answers the questions that we have. Like, what truly matters? How can I live a truly good life that makes a difference to others? What gives joy? How can I have purpose? Can I be forgiven? Is God's grace enough? These questions that are real and that really do matter have an answer. And that answer is found in life with Jesus. And I need those times. And in those times, I can say, I truly have found what I'm looking for. This is life in the kingdom of God. Here and now, and one day, when we meet Jesus, totally in the full. So C.S. Lewis once said that if we find within ourselves a desire for which no earthly satisfaction can be found, perhaps it's evidence that we were made for another place altogether. Jesus is the door to true life. And it's only through him that we find salvation and we find a life with true meaning. I have found that to be true. And you know, if you have any questions and you're wondering, yeah, but what do I do about this? I feel stuck. I feel like I have to make a decision. Important decision in my life. I don't know where to turn. I need wisdom. Whatever it is, wherever you feel stuck and you need to come to Jesus, there are people here that will pray with you at the front and in the prayer room in the back. Please, it's oftentimes when you need to hear his voice that you can do that with somebody else. So come for prayer. But Jesus said again, I am the gate for the sheep. See, the shepherds in Jesus' day, those sheep, the sheepfolds, they didn't have an actual gate. In fact, the shepherd became the gate. He literally laid down at the opening of the sheep pen, and he became the door. He became the door through which the sheep found safety and security and pasture. The shepherd literally puts himself between the sheep and danger, his own body sacrificed for his love for the sheep. And Jesus Christ does the same. He lays down his life so that we may live. He's the entry point for all God has for you and for me. So whatever you need this morning, my encouragement is just come to Jesus. He's the gate. He's the door that is wide open to you. Let's listen for his voice and his invitation, that we may hear his voice in everything and every situation. Let's worship together.